Would you turn, please, to Colossians chapter 1? We'll read the first 14 verses again. Colossians chapter 1, please stand in reverence for God's holy and inerrant word. Colossians 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Thus far the Lord's word. Please be seated. I want to especially look at verses 9 through 14 with you as we see some of what Paul prayed for the church in Colossae, in which he wanted them to be praying for each other, in which we ought to in turn pray for one another. I wonder if we could see, each of us, on a screen what we prayed last week. What would that be like? Imagine if everything you prayed this last week were up on a screen. Not for everybody to read, don't want anybody embarrassed or anything like that, but there's a record of it on your computer screen or a screen on your wall of everything that you prayed for this past week. What kinds of things would be involved in that? Would there be the kinds of things involved here in verses 9 through 14? Did we pray for people's spiritual needs as well as their physical needs? We tend to get overly focused sometimes, I think, on physical needs. Physical needs are important. We need to lift those before the Lord as often as they come to our attention. But Paul, as he was praying, wanted to pray especially for their spiritual needs. We can't neglect those. It's important that we pray these kinds of kingdom prayers. And as Paul was thankful for them, he was thankful that they had come to a saving knowledge of Christ, that the gospel had gone forth in power to them, that they learned it from Epaphras, and the words of the hymn we sang at the close of the service last week, they could sing, and we should be able to say something like this: out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, into thy freedom, gladness, and light, out of the fear and dread of the tomb, into the joy and light of thy home, into the joy and, out of the depths of ruin untold, into the peace of thy sheltering fold, ever thy glorious face to behold, Jesus, I come to thee. That ought to be the song in our heart, the prayer in our heart. Lord, thank you for saving me from my sin. Thank you for transferring me from the kingdom of darkness into your kingdom. And because I'm thankful for that, and because I'm thankful for those around me who've also experienced that faith and that trust in Jesus and know that they're saved, therefore I'm going to pray all the more for their spiritual blessing. That was what Paul's motive was, as we saw last week. Knowing that they've been blessed spiritually, he prayed even more for those spiritual blessings to become even more powerful and evident in their lives. Sometimes we're not sure how to pray for people, for fellow believers. We know to pray for somebody's salvation if they're not saved. We know to pray for someone if they're struggling with sin and they've been kind of overcome by it. We kind of know what to pray for. But sometimes when fellow believers seem to be doing well, we're not sure what to pray for. Or if they're not undergoing some kind of deep trial, or tribulation, again, we're not quite sure what to pray for, but this gives us a lot of things to pray for, and I'm going to kind of go through them verse by verse. So verse 9, praying for God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. The word is epigenosis, as really epinosis, but it's GN, so that's why I said it that way. Remember, it was some of the Gnostics who were troubling the Colossians, some early Gnostics. I know you need to define that. Those who had this esoteric knowledge, they thought they had this special knowledge that was unavailable to the regular mortals, and people needed to go through these different acts of asceticism and other things to gain this special knowledge that they get from these false teachers. That's what the Gnostics were, and these early Gnostics were troubling the Colossians. And so Paul is kind of coming right against that. He's saying, you know, epigenosis, full knowledge, the full knowledge that you already have, may you be filled with that. You already have knowledge of God. May you be filled with true knowledge of him through his word, through his spirit, not through these false teachers that are troubling you. See, Paul's going right after him, even in the things that he's praying for them. He wants them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, through the Holy Spirit helping them to have true wisdom, to have true understanding. So this is knowledge of God's will in the sense of, well, what should we be doing? What's our basic purpose in life? We're to glorify God. We're to enjoy him. We're to obey him. So it's his general will in that sense. But it's also God's will in terms of God's great purpose for all of his creation, as John Woodhouse speaks of. He says, elsewhere, Paul speaks of the mystery of God's will according to his good pleasure. This is Ephesians 1, a kind of a sister epistle written about the same time. The mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put in effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. That's one of God's purposes. Part of God's will is to bring all things under subjection to Christ. That's one of God's great purposes in the sending forth of the gospel and inviting Gentiles in as well as Jews and making union between them. These Gentile Colossians, Paul is assuring, hey, you're part of God's purpose. You're part of God's will and being brought in. And I want you to be filled with the knowledge of that will. He desires that they would know more and more of the Lord's will for them. The acquisition of knowledge is a common human thing, right? We all know things, as I said to the children. All of us have knowledge of something. Some of us may have knowledge of special things that we do for a living. A car mechanic knows a lot about a car engine that I have no clue about. Somebody who sells auto parts knows a lot more details about those things than I do. Somebody who can work on different machines and fix them has a special kind of knowledge that not everybody possesses. Those who engage in farming, whether hobby farming or for a living, they also know a lot of things that the rest of us don't know. So when we talk about knowledge, it's not just book knowledge, though that's important as well. It's not just things like medical knowledge, which is important. We thank God for the nurses and so forth among us. It's not just, you know, engineering knowledge, which is a special area of knowledge, but knowledge of how to do things is in all areas of life, in all professions, have some degree of knowledge that is unique to them, and we ought to honor them for that work and for that knowledge that they have. But the kind of knowledge that Paul is writing about is the knowledge of God, the knowledge of God's will, the knowledge of doing good works. So the knowledge of God's will and the knowledge of God's word applies to every single profession that somebody's engaged in. How you glorify God in the midst of that is going to be, you know, is part of what the knowledge of God will equip you to do. That's why he's praying that they be filled with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Asking they may be filled with verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. It's not just so you can have this knowledge and be puffed up by it. Remember what the scripture says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. But it's not just head knowledge that they're not going to ever use, but it's knowledge that's going to be put into practical use in terms of obeying the Lord, in terms of pleasing the Lord, in terms of excelling and abounding in bearing fruit and doing every good work. We need the knowledge of God to help us to do that more. So what are some good works that God has set before each of us to do? What are the ordinary tasks of life that have been set before each of you this morning that you have already done? Those are some of the good works set before you to do. Christians ought to do everything in our lives in a somewhat different way, at least with a different attitude, than unbelievers do. So maybe it's our jobs. We would do them with a greater diligence than unbelievers would do, with a greater submission to authority, respect for our employers. We might be harder working with our ordinary daily tasks than others do. Certainly we would want to have a song of thanksgiving or a word of thanksgiving on our lips to God for enabling us to do the things we do. Most of us give thanks at our meals and thank God for the opportunity to eat and to enjoy good food. We should give thanks for, you know, there are many things we can give. I couldn't find the document, but I remember seeing something that kind of turned all the different ordinary hardships of something like housekeeping into something to be thankful for. Things like if you have a dirty floor, well, be thankful you have people in your house that are dirtying it up, right? You know, things like that, kind of turning it on its head. You know, some of the kids are saying, hey, man, I need a relief from my mom's telling me not to track stuff in. Well, we shouldn't still track stuff in. We should be respectful of those cleaning the floors. But you get the point. There are a lot of things that can be burdensome, but we can also find something to thank God for in them. That's part of how we as Christians are called to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work. Everything that is good, that is worth doing, can be a good work unto God. We may show more patience and kindness with co-workers and neighbors than unbelievers do. That's a good work, pleasing to God. We may serve our aging relatives with more dedication and patience and perseverance than unbelievers do. We may show more tenderness and compassion to the sick and infirm than unbelievers do. Young people who are Christians have hopefully a greater commitment to godliness and wisdom in their recreation, in their sports, in their schoolwork than unbelievers do. Dating couples who are Christians are going to be more pure and godly in their relationship versus the world around them. Married Christian couples are going to be more faithful, hopefully, than the world around us. We're going to show the world what Christian marriage, what just marriage to begin with, should look like as the world despises marriage more and more. You see, we are to excel in these good works. It's easy to curse the darkness around us, to say how bad things are getting, and forget we have an obligation to show how good things can be by God's grace as we seek to excel in every good work. Older people going through the hardships of life that come with aging can still pursue good works despite their limitations. They can still show the grace of Christ, the power of Christ, as they endure their hardships with greater patience and even joy in the midst of affliction than the world around them might do. You see, there are many different works, good works, that we can seek to excel in by God's grace and for His glory. Our faith in Christ should influence every aspect of our lives. It's not just something on Sunday, but every day throughout the week as we go through different things, as we do different things. And of course, Paul's example here ought to be a challenge to us to pray for one another in these things. So all those different areas I mentioned, plus others you can think of, how can we be praying for each other this week regarding those things? We know some of the different things one another are going through. Pray for their spiritual benefit as they go through those things that they are going through. Pray that they would be able to bear fruit, that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord as they do X, Y, Z. Pray that they would excel. Pray that they would increase in the knowledge of God, that they would be strengthened with all power as well. And that brings us to the next little section, growing in the knowledge of God. It's not just growing in the knowledge of God's word or in facts about God, growing in the knowledge of God Himself. What does, you know, when we think about people that we enjoy being around, what are things that they like to do? What are things that they don't like? What does God like? What does God love? What does God dislike? What does God hate? Learn to know God, get to know God better as he reveals himself in his word to us. We do that by reading his word, by studying his word, by praying about his word, asking him to reveal himself to us. And this is a true knowledge of God, not just like, again, those Colossian heretics or those around us today who say, well, yeah, I know God, and I can't believe that God would ever do this, or God would ever allow that, or God would ever command so-and-so to do such and such. Well, what does he say? What does he say in his word is his preference? What does he say we ought not to do? What does he say that we ought to do? Not just what do I want God to be like, what do I think God ought to be like, but what does God say he's like? That needs to be our authority for how we think of God and how we get to know God. You know, it's been said that, as I said, you know, knowledge can just puff up unless it's a right sort of knowledge. If it's a humble knowledge of God, then it's going to seek to build up one another. It's going to build them up in the faith, build them up in love, encourage them. William Cowper, a hymn writer, wrote on this subject. He said, knowledge is proud he has learned so much, but wisdom is humble that he knows no more. We know very little comparatively, compared to what God knows. Paul is praying that they would increase in the knowledge of God. He says, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, but he also prays that they would continue to grow in the knowledge of God. No matter how much we know about God, there's always more to be learned. We ought to have that humble attitude of seeking to grow more in the knowledge of God. And so we pray for each other in that regard. We pray for each other as we sit here listening to preaching that we would grow in the knowledge of God. We pray that the preacher would grow in the knowledge of God even as he's preaching. We pray as we sit in Sunday school that we would grow in the knowledge of God. We pray as we study the word throughout the week that we would grow in the knowledge of God. We have to pray for these things. God chooses to work and to bless through prayer. Sometimes we don't have because we don't ask, James says. So we should be asking on behalf of one another that God would help us to grow and help us to bear fruit. We also pray, as Paul does, that we would be strengthened. Verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Think of the times throughout the Bible's history where God revealed his glorious power, whether in the filling the temple with his glory and leading Israel by a fiery pillar and by a cloud. Think of the times that he revealed his power against sin in terms of the plagues on Egypt. Think of the different visions that some of the prophets saw of his great power and glory. We're asking that God would make that glorious power at work in our lives to root out the sin that's there, to comfort us, to strengthen us in holiness. That's what we're asking for God's glorious power. I don't have to remind you, but I will anyway, what we've gone through over the past year and a half with COVID, with the political division that's been so deep in this nation, with think of all the riots last summer before this last 2020. Think of all the hardships and the pain and the difficulty, not to mention the different personal trials that many of us have gone through in our lives with people getting sick or people dying that were close to us. It's been an exhausting year and a half. I felt the need more over this past year and a half than I think I had in many years previous for God's strength and God's power. How much we need his power and strength to endure, to continue on in doing what he's called us to do. May you be strengthened with that power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience. Endurance or perseverance probably has more to do with circumstances and things, the commentators think, life situations like sickness or joblessness or troubles in your lives, performing one's duties regardless of obstacles. That's the idea of endurance or perseverance. Whereas patience, long-suffering, has more to do with putting up with people. Sometimes putting up with people can be a difficult thing, right? Those of you who are in customer service type jobs, don't say amen too loudly. The rest of us might feel bad. Because people can be difficult to deal with, right? We're sinners, and we are difficult to deal with sometimes. So that patience and long-suffering has to do with not reacting with sinful anger to those who oppose or hurt you. But they also work together in another way. You can endure impatiently, can't you? We can grit our teeth and get through something and say, okay, I'm waiting for this to be over, and I can't wait for it to be over, and I'm just, you know, biding my time until it gets over. I'm gritting my teeth until it's over. That's not waiting patiently, is it? That's not enduring with patience. And that's certainly not enduring with patience and, what's the next word he uses, joy. For all endurance and patience with joy. With joy. Lord, help me to have joy as I am patient with this person. Help me to have joy as I endure this situation. What is the joy in? Not in the trouble. Not that in itself. We're to consider it joy. Why? Because God is going to work mighty things in us through it. God is going to bring more fruit into our lives through it. So to have joy even in the midst of hardship is a spirit-enabled thing to do. It's only God's power working in us that we can do this. And it's God then that we must seek for one another as we pray that God would grant that for us. I think I'm going to talk more about verses 13 and 14 next, or 12 through 14 next week. But that again is the root of having this joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Because we are now citizens of Jesus' kingdom, which is a far better kingdom, a far better country than the United States of America, as great a nation as it is. Because we are citizens of that kingdom, because we have the forgiveness of sins, because we've been taken out of darkness and put into his light, therefore we can have joy, knowing we are going to be with him after this, no matter how difficult this life is, after this life is over, we are going to be with Jesus if you truly have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his light. And so that's what we pray for, is that the gospel would continue to have power as it did among the Colossians. They were converted to Christ. They trusted in Christ. We pray that people around us would be converted to Jesus, that they would turn from their sin and turn to trust in Jesus, the Lord, the Lord God who came to earth and took on flesh and died for their sins. We pray that they would come to him so that they would be transferred into his kingdom. So that then we can pray for them like we are to pray for one another. Lord, please help us to be filled with the knowledge of your will. Please help us to bear fruit in every good work. Please strengthen us according to your power. For we need that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the goodness that you have shown and given it to us, that we may read it and pore over it and meditate upon it and hear teaching and preaching from it. Lord, as we consider what we've heard this morning, Lord, would you minister to each one of our souls? Would you help us to pray better for each other? Help us to pray better for ourselves, to see that so often the circumstances that we just want to get rid of are intended for our good, are intended to help us grow in endurance or in patience, or an opportunity to bear fruit in a good work, our opportunity to show that we're walking in a manner worthy of you, Jesus, who endured the cross for our sakes, for the joy that was set before you. Lord, as we think of the joy set before us as believers in Jesus, as we look forward to being with him in glory, may we endure patiently the hardships of this world. And may we pray better and more diligently for each other. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.